I would also encourage the kids to listen because I think this is an interesting story that they've heard before. Right, Travis and Will? You heard the story of Jonah? Yeah. So, I don't know. Try and listen and see if you can also get some things out of it. So it starts with the opening. There's no really introduction to Jonah. It just starts that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We know actually this is not the... We know he's a prophet from other references in the Bible. There's a few very short snippets about him. So we know that he is a prophet. But not a whole lot else. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said to go to this great city of Nineveh, which at the time was the capital of the Syrian Empire, one of the great empires of the time, also one of the most wicked empires of the time. Especially in the capital, they were known for their violence, their brutality, human sacrifice, just the worst that you can imagine is what they would do. So God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah, for whatever reasons, and we can speculate out of fear or prejudice or whatever, it could be all of those, decides to run, to flee from the word of God, and he heads to the other direction. He gets on a ship, climbs to the bottom of the ship, heading in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And it says he went away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind against it, and the ship came into the storm. And then there was a lot of superstition in that day, even those who did not believe in the one true God. People tended to attribute disasters or difficulties with displeasure of the gods against them. So they were looking all around. They found Jonah in the hold, sleeping. They say, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, go call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, let us cast lots that we know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So then he tells them that they have to throw him overboard, and they have qualms about that at first. They don't feel right about throwing a person over the side. But eventually they do. They actually cry out to the Lord, capital L, and say, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And then in verse 16, the sea calmed, and then it says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So what happens? Will, what happens? Will Hurst, when he's thrown into the sea, what happens then? He is swallowed by, yes, a very big whale or fish. It says fish of some sort. And then he's in there for how long? 3 days. Yes, exactly. And he prays in there. And there, I want to point out a couple of things. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. This is Jonah talking from the belly. And it says, you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. So this seems like the beginning of the chapter. It seems like Jonah almost doesn't it says that he confesses that he believes and he fears the Lord, the one true God. He does not live that way. He does not act that way the first part of the story, because he thinks he can hide from him. But he already seems to have come upon that. He now believes that, he says, I shall again look at your holy temple. I suppose maybe he could have meant that when he dies, he'll be with God. But I think he might already be speculating that God knows exactly where I am because he's known it so far along. And he's already accepted the fact, and in this case, it's a good thing to him, that God knows where he is at all times and is in control of his life and has something he wants him to do. And then his prayer goes on. It's quite poetic if you want to read it on your own sometime. When my life was, where am I? I'll pick up at verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So this is, I don't want to say it's common, but it's not surprising that when someone is at like the depths of where they could be when they're pretty much facing death, then they tell God, well, I'll do this, whatever it is. In this case, Jonah knew exactly what it was. I trust that you're going to save me and that I will do what you want me to do. And God can work with that. At least the first few times. I don't know how many strikeouts we have with God, but in this case, God works with that. And so then what happens, Lael? What happens after he's done praying and his 3 days is over? What happens to Jonah? He gets spat or vomit. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if you can... You think it was like when we spit out a watermelon seed, or was it like the full sick to my stomach throw? I don't know. Well, you have to pass through the mouth from the stomach, so I don't know if he just sailed through the air and landed in the bushes, or if he just got... Anyways, you can draw a picture of it. Maybe it'll be interesting. We're on chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying the same thing. Arise, go to the city, that great city, and call out this message. And so Jonah went. It was a bit of a journey, and then it was a long journey to cross throughout the city. And in verse 4, he calls out to them, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that is the totality of the account of what we know that he spoke to the Ninevites. I don't know if it was more complex or more detailed than that, but that's all that we have, is that he was just yelling in the street, 40 days and you guys will be destroyed. And it worked. They called out for a fast, went into mourning from the greatest of them to the least of them. I guess I want to, let me see how much is left. Well, we're almost done. Let me get to the end quickly. And when God saw, this is chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And Jonah was not happy about that. He says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And he says this multiple times. He's very, very distraught and suicidal towards the end of this chapter. He just feels beaten and not interested in life anymore. So Jonah went out of the city and sat down to watch the fireworks. And then God sent he created a plant to give him shade. And then the next night he created a worm to eat the plant. And then it says the wind changed and the heat and the sun beat down on him. And then he again becomes angry. And in verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many cattle?" And that is the end of the story. There are a few things that stuck out over the whole story. First of all, the people that are saved, meaning the sailors and then the city, the people of Nineveh. And I don't know. I'm not going to go so far as to say that everyone in the city repented and were Christians for the rest of their lives. We do know that within 100 years they were again a wicked city, and they were. I think they were either. I forget my history, but it's not the last of them, and they ended up, I think, fighting against Israel and destroying it ultimately. Is that right? Yeah. But it's not nothing to have 100 years of relative peace and turning away from the violence. It does say something of the nature of God that pleases him, that for a while that is sufficient for him to relent. But all of that can also be taken into account, and they were how easily and quickly they were brought to repentance. Really, God could have sent a parrot or someone, or just flown a little pamphlet in, and they would have, just to speak those words, that was all that was needed. And it made me think that, well, this story is not just about saving the people of Nineveh. It's not just about, certainly not about the sailors finding out who the real God is. It is as much about, if not more, about Jonah and God reaching out and looking to change the life and the character of Jonah as it is about what he wants Jonah, about the people of Nineveh. So there's this process, and I think that so often that is the case with the things that he calls us to do. I think we forget that at our parable, at our frustration, that we look at what we think might be the goal. While God says to us, "Go do this," and then we assume, "Well, okay. I'll figure it out some way. I know what God wants." When in reality, it's as much about the process and the journey of us getting to the place and doing the things that God wants and learning the things along the way and submitting to Him step by step and realizing the power and control that He has, as it is achieving the goal that He called us to. So that's, I guess, to remember the process instead of just the goal. I'm a very goal-oriented person. And the second lesson, so that's sort of a vertical lesson between God and us, I do think it's just as applicable horizontally. When we we have either children or disciples or someone who we are teaching or guiding or training, not to forget that. And it requires a tremendous amount of patience and a different perspective also. That it's like with my kids, I've told over and over again that it's irrational. I think, why are they acting so childish all the time? I just want this done. Just clean up the rug. I just want the rug clean, or just clear the table and don't dump the soup. Just that's all I want, was the dirty dishes over here. And that's missing the whole process, everything that Jonah went through from the first few chapters. That's what that is. It's just looking at the goal and not the journey, not the process or the teaching. So to me, that was the primary takeaway of the story of Jonah, was that. And then I want to apply this, what I think that is, and we're going to turn to the New Testament now in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And I would say that part of that, in order to have that perspective of the journey, really what it is a long-term perspective, even an eternal perspective of not just accomplishing a task that needs to be done and will probably be undone the next day or the next week. What it is forming a character or training a skill or something that will last for much longer, maybe even across generations, and maybe even saving a soul that is eternal. So I think that is part of what it means to live by the Spirit. Living by the flesh is just completely thinking of the physical things around us, and is very just goal-oriented on comfort or progress or efficiency. And that's not, those are not spiritual words. So in that way, I think this section of verses is very much what God was trying to teach Jonah. Can you have this perspective of what I want to accomplish through my Spirit? And then another part of this, and this goes along with it, with this perspective, is to see that is there to better us, to make us more mature, more holy. I want to read again from Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And the same idea is repeated also in James, I think chapter 1, where it says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And then it says, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So that goes along with having this spiritual mindset, and it completely changes the way that we look at our day-to-day things. And it should, again, I feel woefully inadequate to say these things, because this is like this dawns on me every day that, oh, I should, and I forget it every day, but I'm just here to read what the words say. What was I going to say here? Yeah, to have that that, and it's in a way that we do in the natural world. This is totally normal to us. Like in other aspects where we join a class to learn something, or we exercise to gain strength or something. It makes complete sense to us, and we would never say, well, I can't do this math problem. The teacher can just do it, or I'll cheat. And I mean, you might do that, but when you really give it just a second's thought, you'll realize that's counterproductive. That's not the point of the class, is that to get the answer. The point is to learn something, or to strengthen your muscles. We don't just look to the, well, this is too hard. I know I came here to build muscle. But I'll just have someone else do it and I'll watch because it's too hard and it makes me uncomfortable. And, it would seem silly to think that we'll still gain muscle by doing that, because we won't. And that just needs to be then translated to our complete life, really, our day-to-day life. And it's hard because we like to be comfortable, and we like to, we like things around us the way they are. But that, again, I think is short-sighted and not thinking with the spirit. That's the end of the main idea I wanted to present. There are a few other things that that occurred to me since then also. Another thing, and this is what Jonah tried to do early on, is to hide from God. And I realize that I sometimes do this, I do it because I'm not thinking that I am trying. Like, if you ask me, why are you doing this? Well, there are practices that I do that if my kids were there or something or listening, I would not say that word, or I would not do that thing, or I would not just sit and rest when I know there's something to do. I would want to be an example. And it doesn't even cross my mind that God's watching and God knows where I am, and what I'm doing. And it's, so again, that's sort of it's a contradiction in our lives where we, I think someone said integrity is doing the right thing when no one's watching. And really that is the goal. And we should be doing these things in our lives to please God, who is watching. Is there anything else? And this goes back to the very beginning of the story of Jonah, when we speculate why did he run away from God, or why did he not obey? I really think that he felt very self-righteous, and he thought that he was better than the people of Nineveh. And we know that it made him angry when God relented, because he wanted them to be destroyed. So he put himself in the place of judge, jury, and he was really just there to watch the execution, which he felt should have happened. And that is not the job of a prophet. It is not our job either. And it's, again, I would say we should be very, very careful about how we think about other people, just because they act different or they look different, or they may very well struggle with some very obvious sins. But there's none of us that does not struggle with some sin. And if it were all rolled out and acted out for everyone to see, it would be very ugly also, I think. So in that way, we should feel a it should be very easy for us to relate and have mercy and empathy to those around us, even those that we might think, I don't want to sit with those people. I don't want those people in my class because they're not worth it. That is another strong lesson that Jonah learned here. I think the last thing, this came to me when we were singing the song, "In Our Lives, Lord, Be Glorified." And this is ultimately, I think, what it means to live by the Spirit. In everything we do, we should. And you could say that Jonah did not, like if Jonah's life as a testimony was purely the thing that was supposed to represent God to these people, I don't think he did a very good job. You can say that God was glorified in the story, mostly because of what God managed to do despite Jonah. But I think that should be in our minds, that when I do this, is this glorifying to God? Or when I feel that I'm doing this, Lord, help me to do it in a way that is most glorifying to you. And that is kind of the third, I think, the third point under the heading of live by the Spirit. And that is where I'm going to stop.